So if you're in Colossians, we're in chapter 2, we're starting in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So this is where we're going to be today, these two verses, verses 6 and 7. The Lord in his goodness and his sovereignty allowed us to preach this sermon for the last Sunday of the year. And I can't think of a better sermon to go into next year with. This is as short and as sweet as it gets. This is how we live the Christian life. This is how we go about our daily walk with Christ. These simple implications, these simple imperatives, these exhortations, these encouragements. And it's in a simple way. It's easy to understand. It's concise. What a gift that is from God. He didn't make this hard to understand. He made this, first of all, he gave us words. Did you know you communicate love through the words that you say to someone? Words communicate the love that you have for another individual. And the thing that you love the most, you talk about the most. I say that over and over again, but this letter is talking most about Christ. And even in just these two verses, we see Christ mentioned. You can already see it. Christ Jesus the Lord in him. Now being built up in him, and all throughout these other exhortations, Christ is seen in the middle, in the midst, before, after, all around. Everything is pointing to him. And so as you think about going into next year, what are your New Year's resolutions? Right? I know it's kind of weird to talk about this, really cliche, but this is my resolution. It's to walk in him. That's as simple as it gets. So what does that mean? What does walk in him mean? It means lead your life in him. Live your life in union with Christ. Live to look like him. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That means work hard every day. Wake up, battle, fight, sometimes lose, but knowing you will win in the end because Christ has conquered. You will be with him forever. That is your hope for walking in him. That's your motivation for walking in him. Pattern your lifestyle after his. Specifically, in this context, walking in him means to continue to believe in the sufficiency and deity of Jesus Christ. Because that was what was being attacked, and that was why this letter was written to begin with. Epaphras, the founder of this church, who was a convert from Paul's teaching, some would even say Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 19:10, you see a little bit of that going out and going forth. Epaphras believed in Jesus because of what Paul was saying, because of the gospel that was preached by Paul. And so because of that, Epaphras went and founded, you could even say planted, like we're a church plant. He started a new church in the city of Colossae. And this city was located in a valley called the Lycus Valley. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus, which is a very popular, well-known city. And this Lycus Valley was comprised of three smaller cities. And it was on a major trade route into Ephesus. So people were coming and going through this place all the time. It was under Roman authority. Roman government was ruling over this place at this time. So this gospel message was not thought of very fondly. Rome, all they cared about was Pax Romana, peace. Keep the peace of Rome. We don't care what you believe in, what you do, but if it goes against Rome, then we care. Well, this went against Rome very heavily. Jesus Christ went against Rome because he was considered the Lord and the Savior. And that wasn't cool. And so all this to say, there was a heresy that was spreading and going about in this area. It's known from commentators, theologians, scholars who are much smarter than me as the Colossian heresy. And this heresy essentially was saying that, hey, Jesus Christ is good and all, but you need something more. You just need something more, whether it be good works, whether it be your own superior knowledge, maybe having a vision from God that makes you greater than everyone else and therefore will lead you to a better life of salvation. Or maybe it's doing certain ceremonial laws. There was just so much brokenness in this heresy. That's why it's a heresy. And it went against the deity and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, especially in regards for salvation. Well, church, I'm here to tell you today, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. And you need salvation. Because this is the reality. You, if you are not in Christ, you are outside of Christ. And therefore, you are separated from Christ because of sin. And I'm going to stop there because we're going to get a little bit further into that later on. But I just want to walk through this text, these two verses, and I want to pull out 3 points. You guessed it. 3 points. This is a nice Southern Baptist message. I give it to you nice and easy. But that doesn't mean the Spirit won't convict you. So first of all, what is verse 6 saying? Verse 6, therefore, that's pointing back to what has just been said. Paul has been laying out an argument for the deity and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He's been going against the false teachers of this heresy, and he's been encouraging and exhorting this Colossian church. Hey, stay focused. Don't look to the right or to the left. In a race, you focus on the finish line. If you turn and look at the other runners, you're going to veer off one side or the other. It's like the same when you drive, right? When you first learned how to drive, I remember when I was in driving school, my driving instructor, he said, okay, I want you to go into this next lane. I said, okay, great. I'm on 10 and 2. I put my turn signal on, get right back on to 10. And then I did this, and I went real hard over instead of a nice, easy transition. That's the same idea. When you get off your focus, when your heart begins to have affections for other things, other teachings, other beliefs, other idols, you're not running the race you're supposed to run. You're not, therefore, walking in Him. So that therefore, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you should always ask, yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? And you look back. And so he's just been encouraging them and reminding them of the struggle that he has on their behalf and how God has done so many things for them to lead them even to this point to believe in Jesus Christ. And so he continues that thought. Therefore, as you, Colossian church, as you, believers, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I mean, we could just preach from this verse and I'd be happy. But I'm going to give you two today. But as you received, that means as you heard the transmission and you received it, you accepted it like a gift. Someone gave you a gift and you said, thank you. You believed in it wholeheartedly. You therefore live your life out of that belief. That's what received means. You received what? You received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Why is that so interesting? Well, first of all, think about this. The last time that phrase was used in this letter, in this book of Colossians, was in the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul has just given his nice greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he goes into this. We give thanks. This is how he starts his entire letter to this church. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last time that phrase was used. And what's so significant about that? It's all in the name. Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one, the one spoken of in Old Testament scripture. In Hebrew, this term was Messiah. He's the prophet, the priest, the king. Every prophet, every priest, every king was just a foreshadowing, just a type of Jesus Christ. And they were all pointing to him. This is the coming one. This is the one that the prophecies were talking about. This is all fulfilled in Christ. Jesus means Yahweh saves. That is, Yahweh is salvation. He is the rescuer. To be saved literally means zozo, sozo in Greek, is to be rescued, to be delivered. Only Jesus Christ could do this. And Lord means the sovereign ruler king. It also means he's equivalent to God. Whenever you see this phrase, Jesus Christ the Lord, you need to understand it's not just referring to a master, like someone that you look up to and you say, oh, thank you, sir. Thank you, master. No, this is more than that. This is God himself in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ. And so, church, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? That's the number one question you need to ask yourself. Have I received him? Have I accepted him? Am I currently believing in all that he is? Would I say that he's the Lord and Savior of my life? Moving on, it says, so walk in him. If you've done this, which you have, as Paul has just said, walk in him. And that's a participle, which means it's a continuous action. You're not just supposed to believe and then be good for the rest of your life and think you'll be fine. You are supposed to believe and continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And here's the best part about that statement. God keeps you believing if you know Jesus Christ. In Scripture, it says in Ephesians 1, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means we are being kept until we see God face to face. But how do you know if you still believe? Your actions display if you still believe. The words that you speak display if you still believe. Your attitudes display if you still believe. Are you walking in him? Are you demonstrating that, hey, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. I want you and everybody else that I come in contact with to know about him so that one day you may be complete in him. That's what Colossians 1:28 says. This is the whole goal and aim of the Christian life, at least of Paul's ministry, to preach the gospel so that people would believe, so that they would be complete in Christ, perfect, mature, whole, not lacking anything. And when will that occur? That will occur in glory. Because I can tell you right here and now, I am not perfect. That completeness has not occurred in my life. Just ask my wife. Even last night, I'm up at 12:30. And I'm just talking to my wife, and she can see that I'm stressed. She's going, what's wrong? I don't do this well. How am I supposed to preach a message to a people that I can't even do myself? It was then in that moment that the Lord reminded me, hey, dummy. He didn't say that. That's what I think of myself. That's the point. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this in your own strength. You have no hope of being complete without me, Jesus Christ. And And don't be mistaken, he will send you reminders of that throughout your life. Whether it be times of suffering, times of humility, he will remind you how much you need him. So do you feel that? So walk in him. And then it goes on to explain, now we have the explanation of what this exhortation looks like. That was point number one, the exhortation. It's walk in him. That's our command. That's our imperative. That's what we're supposed to do. Point number two is the explanation. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is how we walk in him. This is the explanation of what it looks like to walk in him, to live in union with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. This is an explanation of the Christian life. And I believe there are four implications here that I want to present to you. Number one is believing. How are believers, number one, firmly rooted? As it says here, you were firmly rooted, having been firmly rooted. How did that happen? Through the word of God. All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there are some places throughout. We are Christ-centered, Bible-saturated, so we're going to be flipping through the word a lot. I hope your thumbs and fingers are ready. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "For you have been born again." This is speaking to Christians, believers. "You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." And we know what Romans speaks about this as well. "For without faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How will they believe if they are not told the message of the gospel? This is how we've been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. And it was made concrete by the death of Christ. John 15 reminds us of this. John 15, 5, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This is what it means to be firmly rooted in Christ. He is the source of our growth. And so the number one implication is to be firmly rooted means you have to believe. You see that back in verse 6. As you have received Christ, as you have believed in him, as you've put your faith in Christ, as you trust in him, you are now firmly rooted. And now being built up in him. You are growing in him. You're not only believing, but you're growing. You're continuing to grow in Christ in the knowledge of who he is, in the knowledge of who you are, in the knowledge of the need for people to know Jesus. Christian, if you are satisfied with just living your life, knowing Christ for yourself, then I would push against you and say, maybe you don't know Christ for who he truly is. If you were just satisfied with just taking him in right here and not ever proclaiming him, maybe you need to question your salvation. Maybe you need to repent and turn from your selfishness and see Christ for his selflessness. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Ask God to forgive you of being so egocentric. Is that the right term? Self-centered. And not being outward focused. This is our great commission. Go therefore into all the world. What does it say? Preaching the gospel. Baptizing them. Making disciples of all nations. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He is our source of growth, life, and fruit. We are firmly rooted in being built up. Notice the words, in him. That's incredibly important. You know, you could just skip over that and be like, oh well, that's just a prepositional phrase, in him. No, no, no. Everything that good that comes out of you, that's godly, that's holy, that's righteous, it's because of him. It's through him. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's reminding the church how much better Christ is. Because this heresy was teaching something totally different. I'm good enough myself. I can save myself. Christ is all right, but I can do one better. And church, I've said it over and over and over again, but that is a heresy that still exists today. Salvation by works is a heresy. There was only one who could work for salvation, and he was perfect. His name was Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. And by his work on the cross, we have been saved. By his blood, by his merits, on that cross, the work that we could never do was fulfilled in him. And I want to encourage you to turn and believe in him today. It goes on to say, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, you should be believing as a Christian, growing as a Christian, and now confirming as a Christian. You should see things in your life that confirm your salvation. And this is what God does for you. He establishes your faith. That is, he confirms your faith. Christian, when was the last time your faith was confirmed? When was the last time you even checked yourself on your faith? Or have you always just thought, I'm good, it's fine, it's no big deal? Christian, here's what I'm finding out. The more I go throughout my life, and I'm almost 30, so I'm not terribly old, but I'm not terribly young anymore. The more I think I know, the more I realize I don't really know anything at all. You know what I'm saying? The more I think I've got things, last night, remember? No, Luke, you don't have things. You need me for all things. That's why Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Why do we have such a hard time praying? It's because we think we got it. And we justify it. We use excuses, right? I don't want to bother you with this, God. I can do it. Or sometimes we pray, we say, I'll do half if you do half. No. He's the vine. You're the branches. Apart from him, you can do nothing. He gives you life, growth, and he provides fruit in your life. Godly living to confirm your faith, to establish your faith. It's all because of Christ. So how do we walk in him? The short answer is Christ. By his power, by his resurrection, by his mercy, by his grace, by his works. That's how we walk in him. By believing in him. That's how we walk in him. That's how we live our life in union with him. And just to describe a little bit what living life in union with someone looks like, think about a marriage. If you're married to someone in this place today, you have a union with them that is separate and distinct than from any other relationship in your life. Some of the best advice I was given was from my grandfather before I was married. He said, Luke, the number one relationship you have in your life, that is in this world, will be with your wife. Your parents are second. Your other parents are second. Your sister, your brother, whoever, they're second. Your friends, they're second. Your work is second. Everything else is second. And the only other relationship that is not from this world, that is higher than this relationship, is your relationship with Christ. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Are you living in a union like that with Christ? Are you understanding how much you need him? How much he has given you? And how much he continues to give of himself for you? I mean, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. And forget none of his benefits. You want to know why I say the same thing, essentially, over and over and over again each Sunday? Because we forget. We forget it. And these words are powerful. They're able to give you life. Think about it. When God created everything, everything that was, everything that is, it came from his word. His word creates his church. His word creates things. His word has power to transform. Are you believing this word? Are you trusting this word? So that was the explanation. And it goes on. It keeps going. It says, just as you were instructed. This is really important. The Colossian church has been instructed or taught. That's what that Greek word for instruction means. Taught the truth of Christ. They've been taught it. They believed it. It says, Paul here says, you've received it. You've accepted it. What a gift to be taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often in our own country, we take for granted this truth, the ability that we get to meet right here, right now, and not fear any persecution. In church, do you know what's happening in China? Do you know? The gospel is not only growing and the gospel is not only being proclaimed and growing and the church is not only exploding, but there is severe persecution. Just the other day, I read an article about a pastor in China. His name's Pastor Yi Wang, I think is his last. I'm not sure. I think that's his name. And he's a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in China. Praise the Lord. SBC, presence in China. Who would have thought? And he has been thrown in jail. And he saw this suffering coming because he's been preaching the truth of the gospel. And they've been meeting in a public place without fear. Well, they have had fear, but they've continued to meet. And he saw this coming, so he wrote letters to his church in advance before he was thrown in jail. And he gave them 14 things to continue to do. And you know what the number one thing was? Continue to meet regularly. As a church. Why is that so important? Because that's the primary way you will receive the instruction of the Lord throughout the week. And if you haven't figured it out already, in this life, you can't live it on your own. You need community. That's the beauty of a church. A church is a people of sinners made saints. A people who are not yet complete in Christ, but are saved and justified because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so we can come alongside people and say, hey, you're broken too? Me too. And then we can point people to Christ. Have you ever pointed someone to Christ in the midst of their suffering? Have you ever felt the joy that comes over your heart as you do that? You may even be thinking in the midst of that, man, I wish I myself could believe these words. I could live these words out. You will. But in that moment, God, in his kindness, has allowed you, a broken vessel, to speak his restoring gospel to someone else. And there's joy that comes from that. Are you seeking opportunities to do that? You don't have to look hard. So here's a question I want to ask you. Are you neglecting the instruction that you have received? How sad it would be to stand before the Lord remembering the instruction that you neglected. All the times that you heard the message proclaimed, the gospel preached, the same old words, repent, believe in Jesus Christ. And you remember all those times and you go, oh, I wish I would have remembered. I wish I would have done that. In that moment, it'd be too late. Scripture says, to those who reject, therefore don't believe his gospel, depart from me, I never knew you. That's why Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a healthy thing to be a little bit afraid, to have that fear. That's why Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord over and over and over again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The instruction about Christ, sin, salvation, this instruction, are you neglecting it? Take heed lest you fall. Believe, for today is the day of salvation. If you want a further reminder on that, read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. How can we neglect such a great salvation? There have been people who have done it in the past. Scripture has pointed us to those people and reminded us, hey, don't do this. Do this. Believe. And how do we neglect this instruction? Number one, by not believing. Number two, by not repenting. Number three, by not attending. Not attending. I mean, how often do you hear people who are like, you know what? I'm just going to skip church this week. And as a pastor, I'm not saying, oh no, don't skip church, because then we won't have tithes and offerings. I'm not saying that. The Lord will give us exactly what we need when we need it. I'm telling you as a pastor, you need church. You need it. This is not just a social gathering where we come and we pat each other on the back. This is a place where we say the things that God is desiring to say to you. So are you neglecting this instruction? Going on, and this is where we're going to close. It says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This is the excellence. God has given us this instruction from his word, his shepherds, his creation, primarily through his son, Hebrews chapter 1, through the message of the gospel. The term overflowing, it's a present active participle, which means it's a continuous action, and it's something that you have to put the work into doing. You have to do this. You have to fight to do this. You have to trust God that he will work in you to do this. You have to desire this, pray for this, strive for this. It's the response of the believer and the reaction to the comprehension, the understanding of the grace of God in Christ. This is why this point is called the excellence, because it literally reminds you of what Christ has done on your behalf. Why should we be overflowing with gratitude? Why? This whole section here kind of crescendos with that phrase, overflowing with gratitude. It has this image of a cup not only filled to the brim, but just coming out continually, spilling out. Your gratitude should not only be to the very limit, but over the limit. Everything that you do should be out of gratitude. Everything that you are should be an action of your thankfulness to Jesus Christ, to God, to the working of your Holy Spirit on your behalf. Uh-oh, it's getting crazy in there. I got to finish up soon. So why should we be overflowing with gratitude? Because we remember the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. This, church, is the heart of the gospel. When you break it all down, this is what it all comes down to. Christ died as your sacrifice, as your substitute. And his blood covers a multitude of sins. When I say substitutionary atonement, I literally mean this. As simple as it gets, Jesus Christ absorbed God's wrath for all who believe. Think of a sponge. He took it all. What's the big deal about God's wrath? Well, you have to understand who God is. And there are many things that I could say about who God is, and we could spend countless doctrinal hours on this topic, and it would never be enough. But I'll simply say this. God is the holy creator. He's separate. He's distinct from sin. And he's the creator of all things. I'll just make it that simple. But what is sin? Sin is the willful going against. I don't even know if that's a right phrase. Nick, you'll have to tell me later, my grammar guy. The willful going against, pushing back of the creature, the one who's been created, against the creator. Sin is literally missing the mark. And you think of an arrow with a bullseye, and there are multiple rings around that bullseye. You know, when we think of missing the mark, we think, oh, you're hitting the outside ring or the one closest to it. No, no, no. You're totally missing the bullseye. The bullseye's here. You're over here. That's what sin is. You are missing it completely. And we are all sinners, each and every one of us. Job 9:2 asks the question, how will any man be made right with God? If we are sinners and God is sinless and totally distinct from it, how will we be made right with him? The answer, Jesus Christ. He is the excellence. His excellency, if you will. Christ is the answer. And I want to just briefly turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, it says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Did you catch that? All without distinction have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. "And being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," that is, as a satisfaction in righteousness, "because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed." Isaiah 53 speaks of this, the suffering servant who bore our iniquities on our behalf. Galatians 3 talks about this. Christ became the curse for us who were cursed. He took our curse. 1 Peter 2:24 describes this. He bore the wrath that we deserve. 1 Peter 3:18 speaks of this. "By his death, we have been made right with God." So we've seen the exhortation to walk in him. We've seen what it looks like to walk in him. And now we've seen the excellence of who perfectly walked, who perfectly lived in union with God. It was Christ himself. And because he did that, we now have the opportunity to turn from our sins, to walk towards him, to run after him, if you will, to forsake all others, and to cling to his sufficiency, his deity, because he is sufficient to save. If you're here today, I want you to know that even one sin can send you to hell, totally separate from God. A place of wrath and of destruction. Do not neglect the salvation that is being presented to you today. Don't think, oh, I can just believe later on in my life. I can get by today and I'll think about it tomorrow. No, believe now. Trust in Christ. Forsake the thought that you can save yourself, because you can't. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Turn to Christ and say, "You're all that I need. You're all that I want. I have everything in you. Save me now." And he will. Let's pray.